So this morning's message is the third of a three-week series called Generous God, and it is out of the book of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs is best known for short, pithy sayings that that lead the reader to wisdom, aphorisms and such. Usually the wording of a proverb is concise, the meaning something to be pondered, which, as I've said, makes the Proverbs a delightful book for short quotations but difficult to preach. And so in preparation for this message, what we've done is taken the themes of Proverbs and brought them together so that we can find out what God's Word says to us about the topic of generosity as it relates to God and as it relates to us. So we've gone through the last 2 weeks the topic of generosity, wealth, and scarcity. So the idea is that in scarcity, the danger is that we have an empty stomach. That if we were to compare life to a game, it would be a life of musical chairs, where you need to grab the chair before it disappears. And if you don't grab a chair, then you don't get one. You don't have a place to sit. So the danger of scarcity is not trusting God because of fear and thinking that what we need to do is we need to provide everything on our own, that God doesn't actually create, sustain, and redeem, that God isn't providing everything, but it's that we need to provide it ourselves and there isn't enough to go around. And so our prayer for scarcity was, God, use scarcity in our lives to drive us to deeper faith in you. Turns out that that very fear that we feel at times of scarcity can be used to draw us to a closer place with God himself. The very time that our faith can grow the most is when we are feeling the least sufficient in of ourselves. So if the danger of scarcity is that of the empty stomach, the danger of wealth is that of a full stomach. And so if life, again, were a game of musical chairs, you wouldn't have to say, well, I need to grab this chair really quickly. Instead, you say, I'll just buy another one. And so what can happen is on a full stomach, we can say we're too full for God. Now, ironically, the dangers of both scarcity and wealth are dangers to the heart. At one level, we say God won't provide, and at the other level, we say I can provide for myself. Well, today we are talking about the topic of generosity and justice. So if 2 weeks ago we considered what we do when we have an empty stomach, and if last week we consider what we do if we have a full stomach, today we are considering what we do when our neighbor has an empty stomach. So our prayer for generosity and justice is this: God, help me to care about generosity and justice as you do. Give me a generous heart that cares about justice. So the idea today is that God actively cares about generosity and justice, and so should we. Well, why is that? Why should we care about generosity and justice? And why does God care about generosity and justice? Well, three reasons. One is it's in his character. It's in God's character to care about generosity and justice. Secondly, it's what God has commanded us to do. God has commanded us to care about generosity and justice. And finally, it's what God blesses. God blesses generosity and justice. So we'll be talking about those three ideas today. First of all, generosity and justice are in God's character. So the last two Sundays, I mentioned this theological concept of the communicable attributes of God. So there are incommunicable and communicable attributes of God. God has certain things about him that we can't be like him in. For instance, God is everywhere. God knows everything. He's infinite. I mean, we can't be like God in those ways, and there are other ways that we can't be like God, but there are some ways that we can be like God to the limits of our potential. We're limited beings. God's unlimited, but we can be like him in certain ways. God is loving. We can be loving. God is integrity and truthful. We can have integrity and truth in our lives. Well, one of those communicable attributes of God, one of those attributes that we can be like God in, is in the area of generosity and justice. They are intrinsic to God's character. God is just. God is generous. And when we're operating according to our design, we should be like him. One of the disturbing things about God's generosity and justice is that God is extreme when it comes to them. He is extremely generous and just. There was a man who wrote a letter on April 16th, 1963, and he was accused of extremism. And so in response to this, he wrote a letter. He was in a jail at the time that he wrote the letter, and he said, you call me extreme, but there's a whole lot of extremism in Scripture. The man's name was Martin Luther King. He wrote from a letter from the Birmingham jail. That's actually the name of the letter. And so here's what he writes. This is just an excerpt from his letter. Was not Amos an extremist for justice? Let justice roll down like the waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. Was not Paul an extremist for the Christian gospel? I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Was not Martin Luther an extremist? Here I stand, I cannot do otherwise, so help me God. And John Bunyan, I will stay in jail to the end of my days before I make a butchery of my conscience. And Abraham Lincoln, this nation cannot survive half slave and half free. And Thomas Jefferson, we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal. So the question is not whether we will be extremists, but what kind of extremist will we be? Will we be extremists for hate or love? Will we be extremists for the preservation of injustice or for the extension of justice? In that dramatic scene in Calvary's Hill, three men were crucified. We must never forget that all three were crucified for the same crime, the crime of extremism. Two were extremists for immorality and thus fell below their environment. The other, Jesus Christ, was an extremist for love, truth, and goodness, and thereby rose above his environment. Perhaps the South, the nation, and the world are in dire need of creative extremists. When it comes to the twin themes of generosity and justice, we serve an extreme God. And Martin Luther King tapped into it. On the mountain of the Lord, Moses chiseled out his second set of Ten Commandments. The first he had broken as he came down the hill and saw all the terrible things the Israelites were doing. So for another 40 days, Moses went up on the mountain, and this time, the first one, the first Ten Commandments, God chiseled out on the stone himself. The second Ten Commandments, he made Moses chisel out himself. Good lesson for parents. So as Moses was chiseling out the Ten Commandments, he had lots of time, and God was explaining to Moses something of his character. And this is what it says in Deuteronomy 10, 17 through 18. For the Lord your God is a God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality and accepts no bribes. He defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow and loves the foreigner residing among you, giving them food and clothing. A.W. Tozer says that what comes to our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. And God wants us to know that he is generous for justice. He wanted Moses to record something for every generation to remember. God defends the vulnerable. Again and again in the Old Testament, we hear this concern for what Tim Keller calls the quartet of the vulnerable. Listen to this from Zechariah 7, 9 through 10. Thus says the Lord of hosts, render true judgments, show kindness and mercy to one another, do not oppress the widow, the fatherless, the sojourner, or the poor, and let none of you devise evil against one another in your heart. Keller continues, in pre-modern agrarian societies, these four groups had no social power. They lived at a subsistence level and were only days away from starvation if there was any famine, invasion, or even minor social unrest. So in the heart of God, in the very heart of God, there is a care and concern, a generous care and concern for justice for the widow, the fatherless, otherwise known as the orphan, the sojourner, whom we call in the news the refugee, the person who doesn't have a place, who's in our land, but doesn't have a place in our land. They're a foreigner, and we see them as a foreigner. And the poor, those without economic means. God cares about those people, and so should we. Proverbs 23:10 says, "Do not move an ancient landmark or enter the fields of the fatherless, for their Redeemer is strong. He will plead their cause against you." Perhaps the father of a household had passed away, and so there is an adjoining field, and so the widow and the children are unable to take care of the field. It kind of goes fallow, and they're not able to do what they should do with it. And the temptation for the adjoining farmer is, you know, I could move that corner. They're not using that land anyway. I could move that ancient boundary marker and extend my land during this time, and it's not going to really harm them, and I can put in more of a crop. And God said, do not move that ancient landmark or enter the fields of the fatherless, for their Redeemer is strong. God is their Redeemer. This idea of kinsman redeemer, that the closest of kin are supposed to redeem, that the family is supposed to take care of family, but at the end of all ends, if there's no one to take care of them, God will be their Redeemer. And he will defend the cause of the defenseless, of the vulnerable. So I guess that leads to the question, does God care more about those who are poor than those who are wealthy? In Proverbs 22:2, it says, "The rich and poor meet together. The Lord is the maker of them all." God cares equally about the poor and the wealthy. But there's definitely an emphasis on God's care for the poor in Scripture. So God has an equality as far as people who are made in his image. But here's what Keller says about that. The Bible says that God is the defender of the poor. It never says that he's the defender of the rich. Rich people can certainly be treated unjustly, but it's a simple fact that the lower classes are not only disproportionately vulnerable to injustice, but usually disproportionately actual victims of injustice. Injustice is not equally distributed. And that's how Jesus saw it. His very first sermon in a synagogue in Capernaum, down by the lake, he went down into the synagogue, someone handed Jesus a scroll from Isaiah, and this is what Jesus said about his ministry, reading from the scroll of Isaiah. Isaiah, what we call Isaiah 9, and this is written in Luke 4:17-18. Jesus unrolled the scroll and found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed." So Jesus saw his ministry as one of redemption. He's going to set the prisoners free. He's going to care for the poor. He's going to right the wrongs of the world. Jesus is our ultimate redeemer, and this is in the heart of God. So not only does God care for generosity and justice, and we're going to put a link between those two in just a minute, but not only does God care about them, he commands us to care about them just so. God commands us to care about both generosity and justice. Proverbs 31:8, "Speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves, the rights of all who are destitute. Speak up and judge fairly. Defend the rights of the poor and the needy." So generosity, what is that? Is it simply giving funds to somebody else? Well, I think we can back into it by saying, what has God given to us that we would otherwise not have? And basically, we can say that God has given everything to us. A couple of weeks ago, mentioned just the idea that God has given us the water and the 5 pounds of chemicals that are part of our bodies. And before we were able to have the water that's in our bodies right now, it was swimming in the ocean and the clouds and streams. And when we're gone, it will also be swimming in the oceans and the clouds and the streams. We get to borrow that water. We get to borrow the minerals that are part of our body right now. We don't even own those. We are here in this world for a short amount of time. And yet, all that God has given us, whether it's our bodies, our talents, our money, our time, basically everything that God has given us is something that we can be generous with and we can further the cause of justice with. Proverbs 10:16, "The wage of the righteous leads to life, the gain of the wicked to sin." Stakes for both generosity and justice are life itself. "Such are the ways of everyone who is greedy for unjust gain. It takes away the life of its possessors." Proverbs 1. "Whoever closes his ear to the cry of the poor will himself call out and not be answered. Proverbs 21:13 and Proverbs 3:27. When it is in your power, do not withhold good from the one it belongs to. Don't say to your neighbor, go away, come back later. I'll give it tomorrow when it is there with you. Don't plan any harm against your neighbor, for he trusts you and lives near you. So if God is our king, and it is in his nature to give, he's given us everything that we have, it's in his nature to be just, and he has commanded us to be just, what's holding us back? And there could be a few things holding us back. One of the areas that could hold us back is greed that was mentioned. But another thing that can hold us back is fear. What will happen if I act generously, or even if I act justly, in this given circumstance? When I was in junior high, I used to bicycle to school with a buddy. And on the way back one time, some older kids got a hold of my friend and started messing with him and pushing him around and beating him up. And I was watching him for a minute or so, and I thought, I can either speak up, and probably they're going to beat up me too, or I can watch him get roughed up and have that on my conscience. And so, for better or worse, I thought, well, I'm going to try to distract these guys and get them to chase me. So I rode the bike by them and started, I don't know where this came to my mind, but I've been watching Fiddler on the Roof, so I started whistling If I Were a Rich Man. And it worked. They started going after me and basically pummeled me pretty good. And so both of us got beaten up pretty good. But what I learned from that, among other times, is this. If you stick your neck out for another person, someone's liable to take a whack at it. If you stick your neck out to promote justice, or if you give something generously, there's liable to be a cost for it. And sometimes that cost causes fear, and we're like, what's going to happen if I start whistling If I Were a Rich Man? Maybe I can't pedal fast enough. Maybe it's going to be hard to, and maybe nothing better is going to happen because of what I do. In my case, it didn't. But what's going to happen if I watch and I don't do anything? What's going to happen to my heart? What's going to happen to my soul? Neither of those are neutral acts. And over the course of time, as people have needed things and I've given them, and sometimes they haven't returned them, whether it's money or other things, there's always that thing. You know, what if I give this away, I may not get it back. If I stick my neck out, I might not get it back. There's that fear piece that keeps us from moving sometimes. And yet, the really great thing about being a child of the King is that our bank account isn't the little one. It isn't the few quarters of our allowance we get every week. It's the King's great reservoir. Our Father has the key to the vault for everything. And our real treasure is in Him, not in the stuff that He has. So it turns out that really there is no loss for sticking our necks out. We'll feel it, but eternally there is no loss for being generous. There is no loss for being just. But it doesn't take away the fact that it can be difficult. Proverbs 11:25, whoever brings blessing will be enriched. The ones who waters will himself be watered. The people curse him who hold back grain, but a blessing is on the head of him who sells it. Whoever diligently seeks good seeks favor, but evil comes to the one who searches for it. Whoever trusts in his riches will fall, but the righteous will flourish like a green leaf. Andy Stanley says this in Fields of Gold: when you begin to view your wealth from God's perspective, you'll see that the thing to fear is not giving away too much, but sowing too little. The idea is this: so many times people leverage their wealth to get more. We do that with our houses. Very few people buy their house for cash. Normally, you buy a house, you put a certain percentage down, and then you get the bank to loan you the rest, and then what you have is a leveraged house. You've leveraged the money that you have with the bank's money in order to get what you want. Now, what if we use the concept of leverage like this? I want to leverage everything that I have, not to get something I want, but to be able to give more. What if we leveraged what we had to become more generous, to invest more in God's kingdom than our own? What would that change? How would we live differently? What would happen? In order to do that, we have to do it with a generous heart. The passage that was read earlier today, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, talks about Paul. Paul is actually speaking to the Corinthian church. He says this, he says, you know, I've been gathering some funds for the saints in Jerusalem who are in desperate need, and we want to bring those funds to them. And I'm asking you to give, but I want you to know about the Macedonian churches who are very poor and who begged to be a part of this. They wanted to leverage what they had. They want to give to God's kingdom. They wanted to give towards this offering, even though they had very little. And then Paul explains, the point is this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he's decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. It's not enough for you, Corinthians, to give the money. It has to be given cheerfully. Ooh, that's harder. I can give the money begrudgingly because someone says I should, but if I give it over the abundance, out of the abundance of my heart, that's a different sort of story. But why is that important? Why does God care whether we give it cheerfully or reluctantly? Well, let's think about it. Does God really need our stuff to begin with? He doesn't really need our stuff. So why does God care whether we give or not? God cares whether we give because there is a link between our stuff and our heart. And when we give freely and cheerfully, it actually helps our heart. It is part of the process of sanctification and becoming more holy, closer to God, is being able to let go of our stuff and act with generosity. God will take care of us. You'll reap bountifully, both in things from heaven, and God cares for us here on earth. But we have to trust him in the meantime. And God wants us to give cheerfully. The essence of idolatry is when our hearts treasure something or someone more than God himself. Last thing on this command of that God has given us to care about generosity and justice. This is another word from Keller. He talks about the word charity. In English, the word charity conveys a good but optional activity. Charity cannot be a requirement, for then it would not be charity. That's how we think about it. But this view does not fit in with the strength or balance of biblical teaching. In Scripture, gifts to the poor are called acts of righteousness, as in Matthew 6, 1 through 2. Not giving generously, then, is not stinginess, but unrighteousness. You catch that? Not giving is not just stinginess, but it's unrighteousness. It's a violation of God's law. Also, looked at Job's description of things. He was doing things in order to live a just and righteous life in Job 31. He called every failure to help the poor a sin, offensive to God's splendor and deserving of judgment and punishment. Remarkably, Job is asserting that it would be a sin in order to not give. So, how are we going to handle that command, God's command to give? How are we going to respond to that? In God's character, he's more extreme than Martin Luther King, or Martin Luther, who saw the terrible things that were happening in Rome and responded to them. God is more extreme than that. God cares about generosity and justice, because the lack of generosity and justice is actually greed and injustice. And it has to do with our hearts and the salvation of our souls. And so we shouldn't be surprised when we find out that God blesses generosity and justice. Have you ever wondered this? Many of you have read the story of Zacchaeus. So Zacchaeus is a little guy. And this is in the town of Jericho. It's down by the Dead Sea. And it's an old town. And there are huge crowds. And And everyone's trying to see Jesus. Zacchaeus is a little guy, so he climbs up in a tree and he's trying to see Jesus. Jesus walks right up to him. He says, "Zacchaeus, get down. I need to come to your house tonight." And everyone's shocked. People are saying of Jesus, "He hangs out with sinners." And he did. Jesus went to Zacchaeus' house. And what was Zacchaeus's response? This is from Luke chapter 19, verse 8. Zacchaeus stood there and said to the Lord, "Look, I'll give half my possessions to the poor. And Lord, if I've extorted anything from anyone, I'll pay back four times as much." I'm going to make everything good. Zacchaeus' response is monetary. Isn't that shocking? So Jesus comes to his house, and Zacchaeus' response is, "I'm going to give of my money to anyone I've wronged. I'm going to completely do a 180 from where I've been with my finances." And this is what Jesus says. Today, salvation has come to this house because he too is a son of Abraham. Jesus said that salvation came to Zacchaeus because he gave of his wealth, because he turned away from being sinful in regard to his wealth, because it was a window into Zacchaeus' soul. The generosity that Zacchaeus felt and the justice and righteousness that he turned towards was a turning from sin and greed and that money grubbing, "I'm going to get it for myself," to "I'm going to give it away to God and those made in his image." And Jesus said, that is salvation. That should give us a little bit of a pause, because there's a link between our money and our faith. And it's not because God wants our wealth. It's not because the church wants your wealth. It's not because the poor want your wealth. It's because your wealth, if it's used wrongly, is not good for your heart. Proverbs tells us that you shouldn't eat too much honey. Just eat enough, but don't eat too much. It'll ruin you. And so we come to this point where we realize there's this link between God's generosity and justice. The righteousness that we need comes from the generosity that God supplies, and God wants us to be like him. He wants us to supply righteousness into the world. Those in need, those who, not just monetary need, but maybe some people need speaking up for. I can't imagine how things were in Martin Luther King's day, when there are signs in the store saying no Negroes allowed and just terrible, terrible stuff. The way people are treated, having to be in the back of the bus because you're second-class citizens. I haven't experienced anything like that. But maybe we'll see things like that are taking place. The situation with refugees today is somewhat like that. There's a fear that people have towards refugees coming into our country. But it's a great opportunity to share the gospel with people that have never heard. That would be giving of ourselves, not acting out of fear, but acting out of faith. When we're acting according to God's design for us, we will be generous, we will be just, we will experience God's favor, we will experience earthly benefits, and we will see that work in God's kingdom. So it's not a neutral act to be indifferent towards justice. We had a couple different prayers, and so I just want to kind of wrap this piece up here. As we've talked about this idea of scarcity, we've talked about wealth, we've talked about generosity and justice. And so in terms of scarcity, when we're feeling that sense of we don't have enough, and barely make it from day to day, the way that we should handle that is to trust God in faith. And I use as an example, LifeSpring Community Church. We were struggling a little bit, and I'm going to pull out a quarter here, but I know that we printed money somehow. Okay, so we took these little wooden things, and we said, you know, during a time when we actually were in the negative, here at LifeSpring, we started printing these wooden tokens and decided to give away half of our caring fund as it came in and give everyone a wooden token once a month so they can vote on where that money should go. And so in terms of scarcity, individually, we need to be like that. We need to do that. This is for us to see so that we can take the little things that we have and trust God with them in faith. So it can drive out fear, and ultimately, it can enlarge our hearts, strengthen our hearts. That's the goal. And, you know, just another interesting thing on the topic of scarcity, we recently sent out some missionaries. Some of you are praying for them. It's fascinating to me that the day that the missionaries left, and I won't use their names because they don't want us to right now, but these people that were part of our congregation, the day that they left was 7 years to the day from the day this church started. And nobody planned it other than God. And so here we have this idea of I'm feeling a little bit of scarcity. We're losing an amazing family, and yet I'm realizing, oh gosh, if I give this to you, God, I know that you'll supply the lack and even more so. So we have to trust God with these areas of scarcity. And then wealth. What do we do in the event of wealth? And some of you are saying, well, I don't have to worry about that one. But all of us, actually, in America are wealthy to a greater or lesser degree. And that wealth, the things that we have, are things that we need to figure out what to do with. And when it comes to wealth, God wants us to give off the top, not the bottom. He wants us to give our first fruits to him, not our last fruits. Not the rotten fruit at the end of the barrel, but the first fruits that come in. And when we give God our first fruits, he says that he will bless us. Some of us need a plan for that. We need to say, well, when whatever it is comes in, I'm going to start giving. And maybe it's a little bit at first, but I'm going to trust God in this, that as I give towards him, he will replenish and care for my needs, that I can trust him, that I can take it to the bank. And I'm doing this not only to give to God, but because God says it's good for my heart. Because nobody needs my money more than I need to give it away myself. And then the topic of generosity and justice. So we put all these things together and we realize God wants us to be generous. He wants us to give as he gives. It's good for our hearts and it can promote justice and righteousness in the world. How do we do that? How do we make that connection? Well, one of the reasons we're given these wooden tokens to put in these different bins is because they're supporting different ministries, different things that are part of the community. One of the areas that we're supporting is PADS, which supports homeless people, people that don't have a place to go, and so it provides shelter during the winter. Another thing that we support with these tokens is Informed Choices. It's a ministry that basically a young mother who comes in pregnant doesn't know where to turn, what to do. She can come in there. They'll do an ultrasound. They'll do a consultation, and they will help. If she wants to keep her baby, they will help support her and provide someone to walk alongside her and help her with that. And it's amazing to see what's taken place in these young families' lives as a result of that. And then we have hurricane relief that we're giving towards victims that have struggled with natural disaster and catastrophe, and we're talking about trying to get a team together to send some people to go and physically help with that. Those are three ways that we can help promote justice in the world. But no doubt, in the ordinary course of life, at work or in conversation, there will be an opportunity to give, to stand up for justice, to promote righteousness. And God said, that is in my heart. The greatest event of generosity and justice came together with Jesus at the cross. God never gave more generously than he did with Jesus at the cross. He gave of himself. Jesus is not only God's son, he is God himself. When God poured out his wrath on sin, he poured it out on himself through Jesus Christ. And so what we were given was a gift of life. But God gave of his life to do that for us. It's an amazing act of generosity. But it's also an act of justice, because God didn't turn a blind eye to it and say, well, there's nothing wrong with you. We all know there's something wrong with us. Perhaps we're not as bad as somebody else in our minds, but there's always something wrong with us. In order to be made fully into the design, the way he's made us to be, in order to be redeemed, God, our great Redeemer, said, justice must be met. Righteousness must be fulfilled. And therefore, I am going to pour out my wrath on my Son, Jesus Christ. And what you will gain is life. Freedom from guilt. Freedom from sin. Freedom from shame. Because of my divine generosity. My justice in Jesus Christ. And so when we put our faith in Christ, now he has given his life for us that we can have life. So that we don't need to hang our heads in shame. We don't need to wonder what's going to happen to us in the future. But when we've given our lives to Jesus Christ, we know that we will be reunited with God the Father. We know that we have life in the Spirit. We know that we have hope. I hope that that all of you have given your life to Christ. But if not, a really beautiful time to do that might be just before communion, when we have a moment of quiet to just say, either, God, I've never given my life to you before, but I want to do that now. Or perhaps I have done that, but I know there's something in between you and I, and I want to ask your forgiveness for that. So we'll be offering communion in just a moment. I want to close with this prayer. This is our prayer. Please bow your heads with me. Father, this is our prayer for greater generosity. You have allowed scarcity in each of our lives in various ways. It could be financial scarcity, scarcity in the area of relationships, work, health. We ask that you use that scarcity in our lives to drive us to a deeper faith in you. Father, you've also trusted each of us with wealth, whether it's financial, relational, a special skill set, or something else. Let our work, wealth, and where we store our treasure be honoring to you. Whether we're in a season of wealth or scarcity, want or plenty, God, give us generous hearts that care about justice. We know that you bless generosity because that's how you made us, to be a generous people just like our generous God. And Father, we thank you for the generosity that you have given and shown through Jesus Christ. And pray for each of us here to experience that generosity, to have justice meted out through Christ and not on our own merit, and that we would live with the abundant joy that comes from living for Christ. We ask all this in Christ's name. Amen.